Good morning, everyone. It's been a long time since I talked about Joseph, and I feel like I've not finished it off because we've sort of, I think I've done about 13 or 14 sermons on it now. And I thought that I might be able to finish it off this week, but I won't. So we might have another one after this one, maybe. There'll be at least another one, but I just wanted to continue its story because it's, even though what you'd call the meat of the story is that happened and it comes to a different stage, there's a lot going off at the end, what is sort of, we need to look at really. So I've called it Counting Your Blessings because a lot of this chapter we're going to look at today, 48, is all about, you know, God blessing and birthrights being passed on and, you know, being sons and heirs and things like that. So just as a quick recap, because it's been quite a while since I talked about Joseph, you know how the story of Joseph starts with a dream, you know, and he ends up in Egypt, gets to Pharaoh's confidence, gets to be the second in command, and then eventually the famine comes and Jacob's family have to relocate to Egypt, and all those things which we've already talked about goes off. His family arrives safely in Egypt. Joseph and Jacob are reunited after 30 years. Jacob's family are given the best grazing land by Pharaoh, can you remember? The delta where all the best grass was and that. And Jacob actually prayed for Pharaoh and blessed Pharaoh. Then the famine gets harder and all the people of Egypt sold their land for bread and for grain and they became Pharaoh's. So Joseph's wisdom sort of made Pharaoh even richer, and the Egyptian people loved Joseph because he had saved their lives. And just as a little recap, I'm just going to read chapter from Genesis 47, verse 25 to 28. This is what the people of Egypt were saying to Joseph. So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one faith, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Amen. So from where we were last time, you probably noticed in the story of Joseph that time seems to leap on in years. It's not like talking about the day after or whatever. And here again, it has jumped on 17 years in verse 27-28. And Jacob, who is Joseph's father, had by this time had now been living in Egypt 17 years. What's amazing about this time that he was living there, if you look at verse 27 again, is So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Not just did they have a lot of possessions, but they multiplied the possessions that they had, and it says there that they multiplied them exceedingly. So that's not just a bit, is it? If he had 10 sheep, he must have got thousands of sheep now, but we know he had a lot more than that. So how much stuff did he actually have at this point, if God blessed him so much over those 17 years and multiplied him exceedingly? Here we see my first point this morning about blessing from God. They are awesome and big and can be very prospering in all aspects of life. Think about Jacob, Joseph's father, a visitor in a foreign land, was being blessed immeasurably by his God. A God that the Egyptians didn't even believe in. They believed in every single other God that could ever be, but not the God of Jacob, not the God of Joseph. And yet, here was this visitor in their foreign land that had got, apart from Pharaoh, had got all the rest of the stuff, more or less. And God was immeasurably blessing. Here was Jacob serving only the one God, rather than their hundreds of gods, what they had. and yet getting far more blessing than any of them was getting from any of their gods. I think that God was really showing off his blessing prowess there, wasn't he? That he could bless, you know, Jacob, whatever situation he was in, no matter what the others were doing. The important thing for us to remember here is that God is an awesome blesser of his people. When God's mind is set on blessing you, then there is nothing that is ever going to stop that. You know, when your life's right with God and God wants to bless you, not even you can't stop God blessing you. No matter where we live or work or worship, so long as we keep faithful to God, nothing is ever going to stop God's blessing you and your service for him. First of all, the things Jacob had grew and multiplied exceedingly. Why? Because Jacob stayed faithful to God throughout all his life. Every stage of his life he stayed faithful. Think of Joseph. Joseph went from being a slave to Pharaoh's second in command. Joseph was that far off being dead, wasn't he, when he was 17? And yet at this stage he's the second in command in Egypt, the most awesome sort of army and place in the world at that time. From poverty to a millionaire in real terms, you know, in our terms. Why? Because Joseph stayed faithful to God throughout all his life. And we know from the sermons and from reading the story of Joseph what the highs and lows of that were. It involved being in prison and being, well, all sorts of things, didn't it? And being falsely accused and all sorts of things happened to Joseph, yet he stayed faithful. When God truly brings blessing to our lives and churches, then we are going to struggle to keep count of the blessings. And that's true, isn't it? When God brings the blessing, we're going to be so blessed. By this time in verse 28, Jacob is 147 years old and is close to death. You remember the sermon on a God of sevens? That there were a chapter in Joseph where everything seemed to be sevens. Again, 147 is a multiple of seven, isn't it? 21 sevens is 147. I'm not going to go on that sermon again, but it seems that God sort of uses sevens as a number, doesn't it? Let me just read you verse 29 to 31. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if you have found favour in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed. Quite a sad scene in some ways. I don't really want to talk about this much just now, but just remember Joseph's promises Jacob, or Israel as they're calling him, that's his name changed to, that he would do as Jacob has asked him and he would take him back to Canaan to be buried when he dies. Quite a long journey, but why not? It's easy enough for Joseph to do in his position. Just as a connection, if we look at chapter 48 and verse 21, this is what Jacob is saying to Joseph. "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers.'" Can you see a connection there? Do you notice a link? Jacob wanted to be taken back to Canaan, and he made Joseph promise that, but he also, in that promise there, he said to Joseph that you also will be taken back to Canaan, that you also will go back to the land of your fathers. It's easy to miss, isn't it, in that, if you're sort of reading it fast. And many years later, in the Exodus, Moses leads the Exodus out of Egypt, doesn't he? And he takes with him the bones of the ancestors, which include Joseph. So it does come true later, which we'll not look at that, but I'm just putting that happens, you know, and he's taken back to where he was born. One great promise we all have as Christians is that God will see to it that when we die, we will be transported back to the promised land. If we faithfully serve God, he will also never leave us spiritually behind when he moves on. He will draw and carry us along. We will be in the right place, the place where we were meant to be, just like Joseph and just like Jacob and just like Moses would do. Let's read chapter 48. I'm just going to read verse 1 to verse 4. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" So you can imagine the scene here. Jacob is on his deathbed. He's dying. I told Joseph he's dying. Joseph comes to see him and he brings his two sons. What does Jacob do straight away? He starts telling him about the life-changing encounter that he had with God, you know, that set him on the path that he went on, that would bring the blessings that they were seeing now. Verse 4, it says, "And it said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession, an everlasting blessing.'" Actually, what was said was a lot more than that, and I just want to read it to you. I'm not going to preach on it, but I just want to read what was said in Genesis 28, the original blessing. You know, when Jacob stole Esau's birthright and he ran away and he slept on a stone and then he had the dream, his life, his spiritual life as well began with a dream, didn't it? And I just want to, when he actually woke up, and this is a little bit of the story about it. It's from Genesis 28, and I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 19. "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you, and wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" That's being fulfilled, isn't it? God has brought him back. "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I do not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil upon it, and he called the name of that place Bethel." Think about Jacob for a second. I know we're digressing a little bit, but Jacob was a runaway who had been coaxed to do something wrong, really, hadn't he? To steal his brother's birthright. A runaway who was given a dream by God, wasn't he? He was asleep. If God was going to give anyone a dream, he wouldn't have thought it was someone that had stolen his brother's birthright. Someone that had done something wrong like that, would you? That's what amazes me, that, you know, God can use anybody, even the things that we call people that we would call wrong'uns or bad'uns. God can transform them. God gave a dream to Jacob. When you looked at it like that, Jacob was a dreamer just like Joseph was. It all started from a dream. Just as Joseph Jacob's life was an adventure and a blessing which began with a dream and ended up with him being where he was. Joseph's life also was an adventure and a blessing that began with a dream. My question this morning is, do we have a dream? Do we have a God-given dream in our lives, something that we want to attain, something that we want to see done, something that God and only God has put in our lives and only Him can fulfill? Three little things I want to mention this morning about God's blessing. First of all, from verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you, and wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." God would keep Jacob and bring him back to that land for which he had made the promise. The promise wasn't for Egypt, was it? God said that he was going to bless him in that land, and that his inheritance would be there, and that his family would be there, and his multitude would be there. If they had stayed in Egypt, Joseph's descendants, then that wouldn't have come true, would it? They had to return to Canaan for that to come true. The other thing which I really like is that God's blessing of Jacob has passed on to Joseph, and in future passes on to other generations. You know, Joseph is now the recipient of God's blessing as well, isn't he? And has got his own dream from God. God's blessings carry on throughout generations. His promises will be fulfilled in due time, through however many generations it takes. Neither Jacob or Joseph really saw the multitude of people that came from their family. They saw some, but they never saw the full promise, did they? The other amazing thing is, the end of verse 14, it says, "In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we all know that that is a reference to Jesus coming from the line of Joseph. Through Jacob's line eventually comes Jesus, who fulfills that last part of verse 14. "And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And you know who that is? That's us. We're still receiving from this promise, you know, that was given to Joseph, Jacob. Try counting that amount of blessings. If you were Jacob, and now in hindsight being able to see where it hasn't even ended yet, has it? It's still gone and going. What amount of blessings is that from one sort of bad dreamer, if you like, that God can do? I could do a reading from Genesis 48 from verse 8 to verse 22, if somebody fancies reading that. Just save my voice a bit. So Genesis 48, and we're going to read from verse 8 to verse 22.
When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons that God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me, so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of the old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, even though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name, and the names of thy fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly in the earth." When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. But Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, in your name will Israel pronounce his blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, I am about to die, let God be with you, and take you back to the land of your fathers. And you are gave one more ridge of land than your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow.
And I love verse 11 of this verse where Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face again, but in fact God not only let me see your face, but I've seen your children, his grandchildren. Joseph thought that he would never see, Jacob thought that he would never see Joseph again, didn't he, when his brothers brought back that bloodstained coloured coat when he was only 17. And then decades and decades has gone by and they're reunited. What joy that must have brought to Jacob. But not only had God allowed him to that, but he'd also seen his grandsons as well. He never even thought he was going to see Joseph, so a double blessing. Joseph's two sons were called Ephraim and Manasseh. They were Jacob's grandsons. Once again, how amazing God is throughout generations. God turns the situation around completely and blesses amazingly. Not only was Jacob's favourite son back, but he also had two new grandsons, which he hadn't known anything about before that. It's not only a rags-to-riches story, but it's also a death-to-life story, isn't it? When you look at it from Jacob's point of view, it's also a lost-to-found story. But more importantly, it's a heartbreak-to-total joy story for Jacob. Yes, he's dying, but he's happy because God has utterly and completely blessed him in every way. Once again, who could count those blessings? I should imagine if you'd have asked Jacob at the point of his death, what would be the thing that he would want most? I would say that he would probably have said to have Joseph back, wouldn't he? You know, if it hadn't have happened as it did. This week is all about God's awesome blessings. And I want to finish by looking at how Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. In Bible times, it was traditional and binding that when a man was on his deathbed, he would call for his sons and would first put his right hand on his oldest son, and the blessing and all his wealth and everything they had and his power or anything they had passed to the oldest son. That's how it worked. A bit unfair, I suppose, when you look at things now, but that's how it worked in Bible times, and it was significant that that was done because it passed on the blessing. It would put that son in charge of the whole family, would become the head. It's like the last will and testament of a person now being done legally. It's like a legal and binding thing. And from that moment on, that person is the heir of the estate. It's a big thing. It's not something that is done willy-nilly or accidentally or, you know, rushed. It's something that had to be done properly. Once that was done in Bible times, it couldn't be undone. That is why Jacob still kept Esau's birthright, even though he wasn't entitled to it, because once it had been done, it couldn't be undone. So here we see Jacob wanting to bless Joseph's sons. So Joseph brings his sons, and because it says that Jacob is nearly blind, because he had to ask who was there, Joseph brings Manasseh, the oldest son, under his left hand, so that when he comes forward and Jacob is facing him, he'll be on the right, under the right hand to be blessed. So Jacob really only would have to need to lift up his right hand, and he would be on the, Manasseh would be on the right side, you know, to be blessed as the eldest. Joseph puts Ephraim under his right hand, and walks up, so he's got the lads like that. Jacob's facing this way, and he could just put his hands out and bless Manasseh as it should be. But as you know from the story, that's not what happened, is it? Joseph puts Ephraim under his right hand, and Jacob under his, and so that Jacob will bless him secondly with his left hand. That's how it should have been and how it should have worked. But what happened was completely different. As Joseph draws near, all Jacob has to do is lift up his arms and put them where they are, and he would bless the right children in the right order, the oldest first. But what he does is, Joseph draws near, he crosses his arms over. Remember, this is a nearly blind man who can't even see who they are, never mind where they are. And he puts them on the other children. And Ephraim receives the blessing that Manasseh should have had. Jacob blesses Ephraim instead. Yeah. So he puts his hand on the younger, and the younger becomes over the elder. Totally wrong for Bible times. Joseph, at this stage before the blessing, says, "Whoa, hold on a minute, that's not right," and tries to move Jacob's hand, you know, onto Manasseh's head. And what does his father say? No. He refuses, says, "I will not, I know, my son, I know what I'm doing." More or less confirming he knew exactly what he was doing. How could he? He couldn't even see them. He didn't know their lives, did he? He hadn't lived with them for, I suppose he'd been there for 17 years, but, and how much he'd seen them, I don't know, but he didn't know their lives, did he? He didn't know anything about them, really, except that they were grandsons. What gave him that insight, or who gave him that insight? We know, don't we? And so he set Ephraim, it says, before Manasseh. So the youngest was set before the oldest. The younger took the blessing from the oldest. Does this sound familiar? Jacob and Esau. Joseph, one of the youngest sons, gets the blessing, you know, and takes everything. Now Ephraim, the youngest son, takes Manasseh's blessing while he's there. Couldn't do anything about it. How did Jacob know which grandson was which when he was nearly blind? How did he know to bless Ephraim first? God revealed his will to Jacob, didn't he? And guided him. Just in that little instance, what does that tell us about God? Firstly, that God guides and places his blessings as he wills. You know, and whatever we do and whatever man tries to do to alter that, they just can't, because God has his will, doesn't he? Secondly, that when we look at the things what God does throughout history, this might shock you a bit, he doesn't follow tradition. He doesn't do things traditionally. He doesn't do things how they've been done before. He doesn't always do things how they've even been done for centuries. He changes things. He messes about with things. He doesn't follow tradition. He does what needs doing for his will to be accomplished. The other thing is that no matter what man does to try to divert God's blessing, it will always lie where God wants it to lie. And you can see sometimes people in churches or wherever that you might know, they seem to have an awesome blessing, and then people are drawn to them and try and get in there and try and get some of that, but they can't get it because it's not their blessing. You know, God puts your blessing on you. It's not for other people. What you do with it, and then how God affects your life, then sometimes overflows into other people in the form of blessing. But God has blessings just for you. The other thing which is very apparent from the story of Jacob and Joseph is that God shocks us with who and when he uses people. The people that he uses and how he uses them. Probably wouldn't be our choices. Probably wouldn't be a panel of judges' choices to do certain jobs. You would never have chose Joseph to be the second in command in Egypt, would you, from being the young man that he was? What I want to finish with this morning is that God's awesome blessing was placed on two dreamers. Neither of them really gifted, neither of them special in any way, neither of them had come from a kingly lineage. And God transformed both of their lives from having and being nothing to having plenty and to being hyper important in God's plan and in what God wanted. What I've got to say this morning is that it's good to be a spiritual dreamer, obviously, isn't it? And God-given dreams is where it all started for these two men. Look how God kept them on that right track throughout all of their lives. Dare to dream, live to receive uncountable blessings as we trust in God. As individuals, as a church, we've got to dare to dream, haven't we? Next time we're going to look at sort of Jacob's last words and blessings individually to his sons. There's some awesome things in that, really. And we'll see how the blessing just sort of flows just over Joseph. Amen.